So Ephesus had great doctrine with no love. And that means that their doctrine didn't produce life. Now, how do you get doctrine without love? Well, doctrine without love is when you focus on the letter, but not the spirit. And ultimately, the apostolic church, Ephesus, lost God, lost God's presence. Now he said that was the only church that God threatened to remove his presence from, and he did. And to this day, now the place where Ephesus was is in Turkey now. To this day, in that city, there is no Christian church because God removed the candlestick. Why did that happen? Because they looked for the letter of the law. Maybe not even of the law, but just the letter of the word, rather than the spirit of the word. Now, this is similar to when Paul rebuked Peter, because Peter was influenced by the Judaizers and started preaching circumcision. And Paul was so disgusted by the influence of the law on Peter that he went and he challenged him on it and he rebuked him for it. And Paul was extremely angry about that teaching. And he said, I wish they would just cut themselves off, because that is really what the law does to a believer. In a manner of speaking, the law cuts us off from God, and it mutilates our soul, because it warps our soul and it warps our thinking into thinking that there is something that we must produce for God, when God said there is nothing we can produce for Him. It's what He has done for us. So Paul was quite furious about it. I mean, Paul was, in the terms of those days, Paul was graphically angry. And he used very explicit language for what he was thinking when he dealt with it. Now, Peter eventually got right. But there was a strong influence that way. Any time that we do not look, you know, do not pursue the spirit, but the letter, we will have what you are talking about. We will have an intellectualism, but without life. Because it's the spirit that gives life. So people, there's really two sides, in a manner of speaking. One is greater than the other. But in today's Christianity, the prevalent spirit, as we have said before, is the Laodicean spirit. But there is still an Ephesian element present, because the Ephesian element will tantalize the flesh in the intellect, and it rejects grace as pure grace, but it does like to find the precise meanings of words and things like that. But it does not, it will not come to God. It does not accept the gospel in this childlike simplicity that Christ said we have to accept the gospel in. So unless I come to God as a little child, I cannot come to Him at all. But the Ephesian spirit tries to come to God through an intellect and a work. I know thy works. They had the right works. They didn't have the right heart. Now, nowadays, you get an Ephesian spirit minus the works. So what you have that's prevalent nowadays is an intellectual arrogance, and frequently you will find it in some remarkably well-known Bible colleges. There is one that I'm thinking of in particular that I'm not going to name, but our Bible college, which in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, and take it as such, is the best I've ever seen. Now, we've had people come from this nationally acclaimed Bible college, very well known, and they do produce some phenomenal scholars. I've got to hand it to them. They do produce some awesome scholars. But scholars is all they produce. You know what? I'll give you a million scholars for one soul winner. Because that one soul winner is going to have a greater impact on the kingdom and on the world than those million scholars. God does not need my intellect. God has all knowledge. He can give me all the knowledge that I need. What God wants from me is my heart. But if I give Him my intellect, it will get in the way of giving Him my heart. And that happens to a lot of people. They'll pursue God in their intellectual capacity and they have absolutely no life in them. But they have arrogance and they mistake arrogance for a walk with God. Because they think, and so they think they have a walk. But they walk in their heads. They don't know God in their hearts. It's actually pretty easy to get arrogant in the Word of God. That, you know why I go soul winning? My primary reason to go soul winning is not to win the lost. My primary, and by soul winning I mean evangelizing. My primary reason to go soul winning is for myself. There's something that happens when God, when I share the gospel with the lost, there's something that happens from God to me, whereby, like a lot of things that might be my hang-ups or problems or fears or anxieties or wrong thinking or whatever, it just seems to fall away. And I can't entirely tell you why, except that it's the Holy Spirit working through you, or maybe that is the entirety of why. Because the Holy Spirit flowing through me cleanses me in my experience with Him. So I become a soul winner not for the sake only of winning the loss or even primarily of winning the loss, but for the sake of my relationship to God. It's like that pastor that spent those years in communist prison said, remember? And the American pastor came up to visit him. And he said, what do you think of American Christianity? And he didn't want to say, but the American pastor convinced him to say. He said, I think American Christians are committed. And the American pastor thought, isn't this a very good thing? Now, this guy had spent, you know, years being tortured in communist prisons. And he said, I think American Christians are committed. So the American pastor says, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that like what we're supposed to be? He said, no, that's not such a good thing. You see, I am not to be committed to Christ. I am to be surrendered to Him. Because I choose what I commit to. But if I am surrendered, then He chooses. I think that a lot of people have a commitment to their notion of a walk with God. And they mix their intellect with it. And it becomes their own pitfall because they become arrogant in it. And so when they hear truth, they don't recognize it because it doesn't tickle an arrogant intellect. It'll crucify an arrogant intellect. God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. Not many wise are chosen. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Those are the very people that God calls foolish. The ones that think they are intellectual. They think they are wise. They think that they don't need not so much the Bible, but the proper teaching of the Bible. There's an intellectual arrogance in that. and it's deadly. And it is contagious. Never hang around someone who is arrogant. The Word of God says, do not keep the company of a fool because you'll become like him. Well, who is the fool? Well, the fool is wise in his own eyes. There are certain things, certain elements of the flesh that are very dangerous for people to hang around. And the reason is because they are infectious. There is a certain element of power in there. It's called soul power. Where you're drawn to a person on the basis of their personality or their mentality or something about their flesh, but it's not spiritual, it's soulish. And soulish is that part of me that is in touch with my flesh. My soul communicates to my flesh, my spirit communicates to God, and if I'm rightly related to the Word of Truth, then the Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit, which communicates to the soul, which then regulates the flesh. Be careful about those things which tantalize the flesh, including the intellect. They are dangers, they are pitfalls. Not that to be smart or educated is a pitfall in itself, but that intellectual arrogance is because it tantalizes. Be careful about that. It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought. I will guarantee you that the intellectually arrogant crowd, and there are a lot of them, they are the ones who can discuss the Bible, but they can't give you its life. They'll talk about the Word, but they don't have the spirit of the Word. They don't understand its meaning, and it never becomes reality in their life. And they obey on their own terms. They do not obey on God's terms. They are arrogant. It's exactly what you're referring to. They are arrogant. Yeah?
I just kind of worry about that. You know Thomas Aquinas?
Uh-huh.
Well, he spent like 40 years philosophizing on God and writing like really, really deep books about God. And after his 40 years, when he was about to die, he went into a church, and God appeared to him and gave him a little glimpse of heaven. And he walked out of the church and he said, everything that I've written is straw. It's all worthless compared to what God is.
Yeah, that's a good story. I like that story. Count it all lost. Count it but dung. Paul said, right? I count everything but dung. For the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. The knowledge, not just the knowledge of Christ, but the knowledge of His excellency. Do you know what that is talking about? That is talking about God's virtue. The same virtue that left Him when the woman touched His hem, the hem of His garment. It's talking about the virtue of God. So that I might experience the virtue of God. Do you know what virtue means? Virtue is mental excellence. Those people that find themselves with this intellectual arrogance are not virtuous. They have no mental excellence. They have fleshly arrogance. In their fleshly evaluation as they walk by sight and not by faith, and they're not pleasing to God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't mark people for the sake of judging them. But mark carefully who you wish to fellowship with and who you don't wish to fellowship with. Because if you fellowship with the wrong thing, it will affect you. Fellowship with things that bring you closer to Christ. Fellowship with purity. with holiness, with righteousness, with mercy, with grace, with loving kindness. Well, fellowship with that which is sanctified, set apart unto God. That's what you fellowship with, because there's nowhere else to have fellowship. There is no fellowship in anything else. There is no fellowship in intellectual arrogance. There is no fellowship in the flesh, neither the good side or the bad side. One of the biggest problems that the Christian church has is that people want to live in their natural strength, and the churches are encouraging it. Now, when I say that, again, I'm not indicting anybody's particular church. I don't know your churches. But I'm talking in generalities and principles. But in the Laodicean church, in the Laodicean age, walking in natural strength is encouraged, because they don't know how to walk in the Spirit. They don't know how to hear the voice of God, like we talked about in part one. And they don't know how to walk in the Spirit of light, because they're walking in their natural flesh. They think that's a walk with God, because it's a strength and not a weakness. They'll say to you, I'm not living in my weakness. No, you're not, but you're still living in the flesh. God is not interested in my strength, and God is not interested in my weakness. And in Psalm 102, God actually makes me weak as I walk with Him. He will weaken me. Now, a lot of people think, why would God weaken you if you're walking with Him? Wouldn't He strengthen you? No, He will weaken you. Why? Because His strength is made perfect in my weakness. He's not interested in my strength. I have none. What I think is strength is an illusion. But when I realize my weakness before Him, then His strength is made perfect in me. And that's when I actually start walking with God in my experience. Let's get started.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and it simply comes, longing out of choosing, something out of the world, someone out of your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song is it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I did. It's all about you, all about you, Jesus. Careless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things are clear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. Worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, all about you.
That's awesome.
Thank you, guys.
Let's do one more. Let's do I Love You, Lord, again. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Father, impart something to us from your throne that we haven't had before. And give us a portion from you. Amen. Why can I believe God? Why can I trust Him? Any thoughts on that? Yeah.
Because He loves me with an everlasting love. He also needs it for me.
That's a good answer. But it is a good answer. Okay, I like that answer. Actually, I love that answer. You're talking about my favorite verse in the Bible. But for this application, so what? In other words, so He loves me with an everlasting love. Like, how do I know that that love will retain its everlasting quality? Very good. Yes.
Well, because God in His essence is of pure existence, so if He ever, He could never lie, because a lie would contradict existence, and what He says is existence, so if He says it, it can't be a lie.
Well, that's certainly true. That is certainly true. God cannot lie. He is not a man. Anybody else? Andrew. Why? Okay. Can you explain?
Like, go after anything and you want to get nothing out of it. There is nothing in it.
Okay. Good. Good answer. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Your answers to the questions were very good, but I'm going to give you one more. God will remain faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Now, in order for God to be less than gracious to the believer, God will have to deny Himself first. Because He has to deny the nature and the essence of who He is. And who He is merciful. His mode of operation is grace. And His heart towards us is one of patience. And His expression toward us is one of kindness. Because He's love. And for God to be anything other than love would mean that God has to deny who He is. And He cannot do that. There are two things that God cannot do. We always think of the things that God can do, and we think of God can do anything because He can do everything, right? God is all powerful. Actually, there are more than two things that He cannot do. The first thing that He cannot do is lie, because He is the truth. The truth cannot lie. Now, when I say the truth, I'm not talking about fact. I'm talking about truth. The essence and nature of the finished work of Christ is truth. This is why I make such an issue of the finished work. This is why I say to you guys things like it's the foundational concept or foundational doctrine to Christianity, and really behind the entire Bible is the finished work. Because that is the truth. That is who God is. That is what He has done. To deny the finished work is to deny the very purpose of God. To deny the very nature of God, and to deny the greatest accomplishment of all eternity. It is to deny the blood of Christ. It is to deny the cross. I cannot deny the finished work, because by denying the finished work, I am denying God. Get to know the finished work, guys. In the finished work, you will get to know the character of God. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. There's another thing that I'm thinking of that He cannot do. Does anybody know what that might be? I bet some of you do. He cannot remember my sin. The all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, cannot do certain things. And the reason why He cannot do those things is because those things would deny who He is. And He will not do that. He cannot deny Himself. This is why I can come to Christ. Because Christ remembers my sins no more. You see, if God remembered my sins, I don't think I would have the capacity to come to Him. If God remembered my failures, I could not face Him. Because I would be condemned. But He said, I don't remember your failures, I remove them from you. I take them away, and I give you eternal life. Do you know what the word eternal means? If you look it up in your Thayer's, or in a good lexicon, it will tell you what the word eternal means. Eternal means something that has no beginning and has no end. And He gives me eternal life. My life has no beginning and my life has no end. Why? Because it is the life of God. He gives me His life. That's through the cross and through the Word. Now, He cannot deny these things, because He cannot deny Himself. However, as believers, sometimes we deny God's denials. And I'll tell you what I mean. If you would turn with me, please, if you can see your Bible. And if you can't, that's okay. I can see mine. Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 5. The Word of God says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I wonder sometimes how many of us and how often do we walk according to the Spirit? And how often do we walk according to the flesh? Now, walking into this, according to the Spirit is a heart issue. Walking after the flesh is a volitional issue. Now, I can have the best teaching in the world. I can have the best pastor in the world. And it's kind of interesting, some of the things I've heard in the past couple of days, because this message has been brewing for a week. And I think it's really kind of important that we really ask ourselves, what are we really doing? If I am walking after the flesh, I am walking according to death. If I am walking in the Spirit, I am walking according to life. But I cannot do both. Now, I can have the best pastor in the world, I can have the best church in the world, I can be the best taught in the world, I can study my Bible day and night, but I can walk in the flesh. And if I walk in the flesh, then the things that I have been taught did not profit me, because they didn't produce life in me. If I walk in the Spirit of God, then even though I may have a little, I have a great deal. Because God takes the little bit that I have, just like the widow's mite, except in a different application. God takes the little bit that I have and turns it into a great deal of life, because it's His life. God does not require a lot. God requires a surrendered heart. God does not ask me for my effort. God asks me for my heart. And if I don't give God my heart, then that doesn't matter what I have. I'm going to walk in the flesh. Because where my treasure is, there will be my heart also. Be careful not to walk according to the flesh. How do I not walk according to the flesh? Well, there are a couple of things that helped me in that regard. One, I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. Now, we are sealed once, we are saved once, but we are filled over and over again. And by the filling of the Holy Spirit, I mean for Him to pour His life into me and to quicken me in my spirit, so that I have His life flowing in and through me. And I do this throughout the day as a practical thing. I do this throughout the day several times. I ask the Holy Spirit in my heart to fill me, and He does. That is the first thing that I need in order to be someone who walks in the Spirit and not in the flesh. How do I get to that point? Well, in order to get to that point, I have to reckon myself dead indeed unto self. You see, if I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, but I'm full of my old self, I'm full of my flesh, I'm full of my lustful desires, I'm full of party spirit, then He will not fill me, because I'm already filled with something else. Do you know why things go wrong? I need to get empty, because two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. My flesh and the Spirit of God will not occupy the same space at the same time. It will either be my flesh or it will be the Spirit of God, but He's not going to share me with another. So I walk according to the Spirit of life. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, and starting in verse 20, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, in will worship and humility. And neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead." By the way, this is not "you might be dead, you will be dead, or try to be dead." You are dead. Did you know that you are dead? No, I didn't. Maybe that's a little bit of the problem. Maybe you don't know that you are dead. Maybe the ones who, like, if you, I don't mean you, I just mean the general you. Maybe if you pursue the lusts of the flesh, maybe if you pursue worldliness, maybe if you pursue impurity, maybe if you pursue things out of the will of God, maybe if you pursue carnality, maybe you are trying to sustain something that God has killed. Maybe I am trying to resurrect a dead man that God has killed. And you know what? Christians do it all the time. What do you think that impurity is? What do you think that lack of sanctification is? What do you think that lust pattern is? What do you think that craving for a relationship is? Pastor Stevens, when he got married to his second wife, his first wife died of leukemia. When he got married to his second wife, they were engaged for 7 years. And he said to her, "I'm not going to marry you until I don't need you." Why? Because she was not going to take the place of God in his life. Why? Because he was dead. A lot of Christians aren't dead in their experience. So they're double-minded. God says you're dead and they say I'm not. So they've got this conflict going with God. And so God has to convince them that they're dead. And they say things like, God, you're killing me. And he says, I know. That is the idea. It really is. And he said, I'm not actually killing you. I've already killed you. And I'm bringing you to the realization of reality. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with Him. Then shall you also appear with Him. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil. I'm not even going to try this one. Concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. We get the fornication part, although often we fail as believers at large. By the way, why is it that someone falls into fornication? Because they place themselves in a place where they can fall into fornication. Why is it that young Christians, often teenagers, get into that sin, even though they don't believe it's right? Because they place themselves in a position where they can get into that sin. They made a provision for their flesh, and they gave room to the enemy, and he's taken advantage of it through their volition. Free uncleanness. Free uncleanness. Like some of the things that you hear in worldly music, and even if it carries a Christian title, is it clean? Is it pure before God? Like, if Christ were standing here, would you sing that song to Him? Would you be embarrassed to have God see you dressed in a specific way? Well, I've got news for you. He can. The Word of God says that the eyes of the Lord are on the evil and the good. I think believers think because they are alone, they are alone. But the eyes of the Lord are on the evil and the good. So flee uncleanness. So what do I do with my life? I seek first the kingdom of God. I set my affections on things above. I have eternal values. You know how you can tell who's walking with God in the Spirit and who's walking in the flesh? One of the ways is, do they have eternal values? Do they love God more than they love their pet thing? Or do they have eternal values? Like, when you evaluate things on a day-to-day basis, what is the source of your evaluation? Is the source of your evaluation the Word of God? Is the source of your evaluation the will of God? How often do you seek God's will when you make a decision? Are you independently minded? You know what's amazing to me is believers who will go places that change their lives, and yet they do so carelessly. It happens all the time. I'm going here to college. And it takes them out of the will of God. It takes them out of the place where their soul is being fed. It takes them out of the place where there's a provision from the Holy Spirit for them. Do you know what happens to people like that? They fall asleep. You see, Satan isn't going to bring you to the place of fornication. You know what Satan's going to attack you in? What is the number one attack where Satan will attack the person that does not have eternal values? It's not going to be an impurity because you know better. He can't attack you directly there. He'll have to take you in a back door. You know what he's going to attack? The Word of God. Satan will attack the Word of God in your life. And he does it by removing you from it. If Satan can get the believer away from the Word of God, then he's got the believer right where he wants him. Satan would love to give you a perfect world. He would love for people to be moral. He would love for people to be upright, but minus God. Why? Because then he could be God. See, he doesn't look for the credit. He looks for the effect. I need to have eternal values. When I make a decision, do I make a decision with the Word of God being first, or do I make a decision with something else and the Word of God being a secondary consideration? I need to have eternal values. When I hear the Word of God, I can't be familiar with it. I need eternal values. Did you know that you are going home? Is this a reality that it's constantly before your face? I am going home. And if, even if I live on earth 100 years, that time will pass and I will go home for all of eternity. Did you know that there is a bema seat awaiting for you? Did you know that your life is but a vapor? Many believers do not know this because their values, they set their affections on things below. They walk after the flesh and therefore they mind the things of the flesh. But there is an eternity coming. So I need to have eternal values. I can't walk with God without them. They are the source of the decisions that allow me to have a fellowship with Him. I need to have eternal values. There's one thing that I would like for you to have in your life is the sense of eternity, and have that be first in your decisions and in your thinking. Because that is the reality of the matter. Time was created within eternity. We are there now. We simply have a gift to enjoy for a short time. But how many believers will sacrifice on the altar of the temporal that which is eternal? There's a song that I like. One of the ladies in our church sometimes sings it. And one of the lyrics is beautiful. It says, "He is no fool who will give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." God has offered us something that we cannot lose. But in today's Laodicean spirit, we go for those things that we cannot keep. My eternity will reveal my time. Time does not reveal time. Eternity does. The Bema Seat will uncover all things. Not my sin. My sin will not be brought up. But it will uncover what I did with my opportunities when I had opportunities toward eternal values. It will uncover what did I do with the Word of God. It is, in fact, the Word of God that judges me there. We need eternal values, guys. Learn eternal values. How do I get the eternal values, the Word of God? If there is one thing in my life that I need more than anything else, it is the pure, unadulterated, unhindered, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled preaching of the Word of God. Because that's where my faith comes from, and I cannot please God without it. There is a judgment seat of Christ, and I will be judged by that Word. I need the Word of God. Nothing is as precious as the Word of God. Why? Because it is the very thing that became flesh. I need the Word of God. I cannot live without it, although I can try to fool myself into thinking that I can. But I am deceived. Because that is the number one strategy of the enemy, is to take that Word away from me. That's why we have a Laodicean age. Truth falls into the street. I need the Word of God. Guys, never yield the Word of God. Not for anything. Your life depends on it. And so does your eternity. Never yield the Word of God. Never give it up. Do not give it up for a relationship. Do not give it up for a person. Do not give it up for a job. Do not give it up for anything. Never yield the Word of God. Because without it, I cannot have faith, and without faith, and I cannot be pleasing to Him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? Never yield the Word of God. Amen.